Am I on?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Next week, Justin Krohn will be here. And Justin's been here before and sharing about the nation of Israel as well as the scriptures about God's work with the Jewish people. I think you'd find it very interesting. We're going to be having a brunch right after the service next week. If you're planning on coming, if you would just raise your hand, it's going to determine where we set up. So if you think you're going to be coming next week, okay. If you're not sure, come anyway. Very good. That gives us an idea. Also, many of you responded to the sign up last week about the Truth Project. If you don't like, or if you don't want to come in the evenings, please see LaVon. We can also set up a morning time, but just see her. We just need to know how many people might like to come in the daytime. I know some of you, it's an issue to drive at night. So, we appreciated your prayers regarding Marcia's father. We got word this week that the cancer, prostate cancer, was contained and had not spread, and we're very grateful for that. So if you'd continue to pray for him, he'll be beginning treatments in September. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open his word for a few minutes. Our Father, thank you so much for this baptismal service that we can have today. And as we look at your word today and talk about this, that you would just open our hearts to understand what baptism means and its importance to us. We thank you for your blessings and your answers to prayer in so many different ways. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what you use to remind you of things, but I have a series of sticky notes. We've got stuff on the refrigerator, you probably do as well. Maybe you tie a string around your finger and do various things. Now, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, therefore I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth as you have been taught. It's only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. Peter was expecting to die and not the too distant future, and he wanted to remind people, and he penned these words in his letter, second letter, and said, as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to keep reminding you. But isn't it interesting? He says, you already know the stuff. So maybe I'm not telling you anything new this morning, but we need that reminder. A reminder is very simply bringing something back to memory, putting it on the front burner instead of where? The back burner. You know, we put stuff on the back burner, and sometimes it's so far back we totally forget it, don't we? You know, 30 times in the New Testament the word remind or reminder is mentioned. So, I mean, this stuff comes up periodically, and God wants to teach us. So that's why I've called the sermon Sticky Notes and Pictures. Maybe you have a whiteboard, maybe you've got a PDA or iPhone, or you just write it down, you've got a stack of things. But you know, there's also picture sermons that we have to remind us of truths in the Scripture. We'd like to take a quick look at some of these this morning. That the Lord's Supper is a picture sermon. We celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month. At least. And we have symbolic elements. They're not means by which grace is bestowed to us. They are symbolic. They are reminders of Jesus' body that's given for us and his blood shed for us in the bread and the grape juice. That the penalty was paid. And the reminder, the message is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That reminder each time that we celebrate that is a reminder to us about what Jesus has done for us. How often do we forget? And sometimes we, unfortunately, on the other side of the coin, do things so often that they become meaningless. There's that balance, that's the word. That balance between remembering the truths of it and yet not doing it so often that it's meaningless. So 1 Corinthians 11:25, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you picture the Lord's death until he comes. Looking back, looking forward, he's coming again, but we also are looking back. Well, it's not an ordinance. Washing one another's feet is a picture sermon. We've done that a few times here at Grace. What does it picture? It pictures humility for the one whose feet are being washed as well as the one who is doing the washing. A very special time in our church's life. It's a picture way of saying, I have a servant's heart. I'm esteeming somebody else as more important than myself. And we look in Philippians chapter 2, and Paul says, do that. Esteem others as more important as yourself. Look on other people's interests, not just your own. And washing one another's feet is a picture sermon that reminds us of that. Interestingly enough, in John 13, the verse that I have there, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. You've got a very direct comparison. As I did, you do too. So that's why we've done that. Another picture sermon is marriage. We've talked about that extensively over the past months. A picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. That relationship of commitment, that relationship of selflessness, a sacrificing love, purposeful love, a submissive relationship, respect, and other things. All of those things go into the picture of our marriage. And the picture is Jesus' relationship to the church. Let me come to baptism. We've talked about this verse many times, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Isn't it interesting, though, and I want you to think, because I know some of you have come from other backgrounds where baptism has not meant what we are talking about this morning. Isn't it interesting that the command of the verse is to make disciples? How we make disciples, one way, is by baptizing them. You cannot baptize people who are not interested in being disciples. And this is one reason why we don't baptize infants. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So that's the command that Jesus gives us regarding baptism. Let's get the next one here. Now, notice that this is identification. Jesus didn't say, wear a hat that says I'm a Christian. He didn't say, wear a shirt, a t-shirt that says a blood donor died for me. There's a lot of great witness t-shirts. My son's got one. That's why I picked that one. Great witness t-shirts. But Jesus didn't say, wear a t-shirt. He doesn't say, get a fish tattoo. That was an early Christian symbol. If you look at the Greek letters that spell fish, the acronym is Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. That's fish in Greek. But they had it as kind of a code word, and they put that little symbol there for I'm a Christian. But Jesus didn't say, don't get a fish tattoo. Didn't say, wear a gold chain from your neck. Doesn't say, have INRI, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, you know, on your palm. What did he say? He said, be baptized. That was the symbol. That was the ID, if you will. Now, I threw those other things back up there. Let me just back up. We often identify with people, our teams or groups, by hats or shirts or sweatshirts. You know, there's a gazillion things, bumper stickers. There's a gazillion things that we can identify with different groups, different people, different teams. Jesus said, be baptized if you want to be identified with me. That's the ID symbol. And that's the identification with him, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's the important thing. And that's why we do it. When you look back over the years, it was for believers in Christ. We've done this for 20 centuries, starting from the early church on to today. When you stop and think about that, it's been by immersion. Now, I realize other groups have done it by other ways, but there's a picture in immersion that we'll talk about in just a moment. It pictures our death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we do it by immersion. Each Sunday, We get together and pray in my office. And this Sunday, while we were praying, just a few minutes ago, a picture came in my head. Wouldn't it be interesting, because of baptism, picturing our death, burial, and resurrection, that somebody would make a headstone out of styrofoam and float it in the lake? Now, I've never seen that done before, but you know me. Wouldn't that be interesting? Because that's exactly what it pictures. Could you just picture us scooting a little headstone made out of styrofoam out in the lake before we put somebody down? Because when we put somebody down under the water, that is not our place to live. We're not fish. You have to come back up. That's why being put under the water and immersion pictures our death and our burial. And what does coming up mean? It pictures our resurrection. What Jesus did, we've done, because we're now identified with Him. The Holy Spirit does that work. And the water pictures what the Holy Spirit has done. And that's why we do that. You know, it's very important to say what the Bible says. Not looking back at our family traditions, not looking back at our church traditions necessarily, but what does the Bible say? I want to challenge you with this. If you've never done this before, read through the New Testament. Look at all the places where it talks about baptism and see what it says. But baptism, as I understand it and as I read through it, has to do with, it follows the decision to trust Jesus as your Savior. The decision to do that is one decision. The decision to be baptized is another decision. They are not the same decision. When I trust Jesus as my Savior, I'm relying on Him to save me from my sins because of His death. When I make the decision to be baptized, what am I saying? I'm saying I'm identifying with Him, and I'm going to picture my death, burial, and resurrection with Him and that identity, and a few more things which we'll get to in just a minute. Turn to Acts chapter 16 a minute. We'll look at this book just for a couple minutes here, and then we'll turn to another book. I just want to show you this. This is a passage that gets brought up frequently. Paul is in Philippi. The jailer has asked how to be saved. And in verses 29 to 34, the jailer brought lights into the prison where Paul and Silas were. He was afraid that they had escaped because of the earthquake. Verse 30, he brought Paul and Silas out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord together with him, with all who were in his house. He took them, the jailer took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Now, a lot of times people say, well, obviously infants were involved in his household, but there's nothing that says that there's infants there, is there? I mean, I don't see the word, not there. But notice the next verse, which I think is even more important. The jailer brought them into his house, set food before them, and they greatly rejoiced, having what? What does it say? Believed in God with all his whole household. Whoever was in his household that night that heard the word of God did what? Believed. And that's why they were baptized. It's an argument from silence to push infants into this particular verse. And that's yet where a lot of times it gets pushed. But I want you to remember verse 34. Whoever was in his household that night believed first, and then they were baptized. Let's look also at chapter 18. Because you see the same sequence in verse 8. Paul's in a different place now. They're in Corinth. And it says, "And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they were believing, when they heard," which would be the message of the gospel, "were believing and being baptized." The sequence is always, you believe first, and then you're baptized. You make that decision second. There's no biblical record of baptizing infants. Baptism doesn't wash away our sins. Only the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews a minute. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 13 and 14. Hebrews is back toward Revelation If you head toward the back of your New Testament, you'll get there. In verse 13, the writer of Hebrews talks about a ceremony. He says, if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled, it would be ceremonial defilement, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. You see, in the laws of the Jews, there was ceremonial defilement. You could not go to worship if you were ceremonially defiled. You had to have this cleansing ceremony first. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the red heifer cleanse you from ceremonial defilement, now look what he says as he goes on to the next verse. In verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, and here's the cleansing, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What can clean your conscience of guilt up? I don't know what you do, but the only thing that's good for doing that is God's forgiveness based on the blood of Christ. Right? How do you get rid of a guilty conscience? Can't do it unless you confess your sin to God. And God can say, I forgive you based on the blood of Christ. And that's what Hebrews 9:14 is talking about. Very, very important verse. Do you see the contrast between the ceremony and the cleansing of the heart? Turn a couple pages to chapter 10. Maybe you do in your Bible of Hebrews. Okay, chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. For the law, since it only has a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they'd cease to be offered. If you're cleansed once, you don't need to continue offering sacrifice. It says, the worshippers, having been once cleansed, would have no longer a consciousness of sins. Verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 12, but Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. He perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And I give you Hebrews 13. Also, by his blood he sanctified us. You know, 98 times in the Gospel of John, you have either the word faith or believe or something like that. But 98 times. Now let me give you one rule of thumb as we do Bible study. When you interpret the Bible, you want to interpret the difficult in light of the clear. What's clear? 98 times God says the way of salvation is what? Faith. Believe. If there's a passage that says or seems to say you need to be baptized to be saved, you have to understand that in light of what is clear and the pile of evidence, so to speak. Okay? So we interpret the difficult in light of the clear. And we'll come to that in just a moment. Let me turn the page here. You know, many of you have come from backgrounds where infant baptism is practiced, and generally the teaching is that the baptism washes away sins, and in order to do it as early as possible and secure the baby's entrance into heaven, should the child die and get the child into the family of God, you want to do that as early as possible. I mean, that's the thinking. God is a loving and faithful God. If Jesus died on the cross, God can apply that forgiveness to infants who don't have that sense of accountability before him by way or consciousness of sin. God will take care of those who cannot believe. He offers salvation to those who can and are capable of believing, and that's why it's important to understand that. You're going to find, if you read through the New Testament, probably 6 to 10 verses that seem to teach baptism washes away sins or saves you. Remember what we just talked about. Salvation is by faith alone. Let's turn to Mark chapter 16 a minute, and I'll show you an example of this. And then also in Acts chapter 22. I want to be intellectually honest with you. I don't want you discovering things that I haven't told you are there, okay? I'm not afraid of them. I know how to explain these things. And as I put right there, the context or the grammar often clears up the interpretation. Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16 says what? Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." And you put the period there and say, "See, Paul, you'll be saved if you're baptized." No, that read on, please. Okay? "But he who has disbelieved or doesn't believe shall be condemned." Now, is there something missing in that second part? Baptism. If baptism really saved you, you should find baptism in the second part. He who doesn't believe and is not baptized is going to be condemned. It's not there. Reason? It has to do with going back to what we just talked about in John. 98 times, believe. If you don't believe, that's the thing that's going to keep you out of heaven. And that's the thing that's so important. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 22. And verse 16. This is one of those grammatical things that's important. You know, the Bible uses grammar, words mean something, and it's very important. Ananias, Paul was giving his testimony. He was talking about Ananias and what was said to Paul. Ananias said to him, verse 16, "Now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now that sure sounds like baptism washes away your sins, doesn't it? Let's connect the grammar. I'll tell you the grammatical parts of speech here. Arise is a participle. It tells how Paul would be baptized. The command was be baptized. That's the imperative. He says be baptized. How you get it done is, Paul, you got to get up from where you are and get to the baptismal water. The water. Okay? You are baptized by arising. The second phrase, wash away your sins, is connected to calling on Jesus' name. The command is wash away your sins. The participle is calling on his name. So you're trusting Christ in this context by calling on his name. Your sins are washed away, not by baptism. That's, people are connecting the wrong dots grammatically. Grammatically, the two are connected. Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins by calling on his name. So it's important to look those things up. And if you don't know or you can't find the answers, come and talk to Daniel or me. And we'll try to point you in the direction of some of the original language helps. We're not making this stuff up. You can find it for yourself. But I want to be intellectually honest with you. You're going to find verses like this. You don't need to be afraid of them. They do have an explanation. And you are going to heaven by what? Your faith in Christ alone. Very important. To conclude, baptism pictures our identification with Jesus, his person, his message, his death, burial, and resurrection. And all this is talked about in Romans chapter 3. Chapter 6. If you look back at that, it gives you the content of what the message really is and our identification with Jesus. When we trust Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit puts us into the body of Christ by the baptizing work. We call it the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. The water pictures our identification with Christ. Paul says to the people there, in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life." He says, Roman people, you, if you knew Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit's baptized you into the body of Christ. So what? Well, here's what it amounts to. Baptism is a reminder. You look back and you say, when I was baptized, there it is, I'm not running with the world anymore. I drew a line in the sand. I'm not living like I used to live. I have a new citizenship in heaven. I have a new king. that there. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I died to my old way of life. And I think I have another one up there. Yep, there it is. I have a new life now. That's what the water pictures. And that sticky note, note to self, dead to sin, alive to God. Maybe we need to remember our baptisms. Many of you have been baptized. That reminder today, as somebody else is being baptized, what did that mean to me? It meant that there was this line in the sand. I'm not living like I used to live. I'm a new person now because Jesus lives within me. And I can reckon myself to be dead to sin and alive to God. That's why that little headstone maybe needs to get pushed out in the water. This is really picturing my death. I'm not living here anymore. New thought this morning. Okay, who's going to make the headstone for next year? Oh boy, wouldn't that be something? That's what it means. It's a picture sermon. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the reminder this morning. Those picture sermons that we share with one another in so many different ways. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, for those being baptized this morning, may this message be particularly special to them. For those of us who've known these truths, may it be that reminder that as the world attempts to erode us, that we are dead to sin, we can live a new life in victory as we reckon ourselves to be dead to the old way and alive to the new. Thank you for life in Jesus. We're grateful in Jesus' name. Amen.